The date was the 1970s, and the place was a church. After listening to what felt like an eternity, but in reality was just your standard length long sermon on holiness, directed at adults, 10-year-old Johnny walked out of the service with a big, huge frown. He just didn't know what to say. He had a rough sermon time. He had been spoken to several times by his father for fidgeting. They didn't have those spinner things in those days. They didn't have clipboards. They didn't have all those things that we use nowadays to keep our kids' attention. And his father had stopped him at least 3 times. And seeing his long face, an elderly member named Sadie came up to him and said, "What's the matter, Johnny? You look so sad." And Johnny responded very quickly, "I'm sad, Sadie. It's very hard to be happy and to be holy at the same time." Now, Johnny speaks, I think, for many of us, doesn't he? It is hard to be holy and happy at the same time. Because some of us think that to be holy means that one will never be happy. Others think that they have to have, they have to be unholy to be happy. But actually, the way to happiness is through holiness. Or to be more accurate, the pathway to joy is strewn with the trials and the struggles. But the only way to get where you want to go is through holiness. See, C.S. Lewis said, "How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it's irresistible. If even 10% of the world's population had it, would not the whole world be converted and happy before the year's end?" Well, last week we discovered that salvation shouldn't bore us. Peter is helping us to see that when we suffer, we must lock into our salvation. And as we continue, the mood of the letter changes and it goes from indicative, what is true, to an imperative, what we must do. And after establishing what it is that we believe, we are now challenged to behave accordingly by living it out before a lost world. And when going through problems, remember your position in Christ and then practice what you have in Christ. Our behavior results from what we believe about who God is and what He's done for us. When we do what we do because of who we are. So let's read the beginning of our passage together this morning. It's from 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Now, Peter doesn't just tell us to be hopeful, holy, and wholehearted. He tells us how to do it. And the first thing that we're called to do is to be hopeful in verse 13. And that's not an easy thing to do when our society seems to be imploding. And many Christians are caving to the cultural norms. We're called to consider the second coming of Christ when we're being clobbered by news reports And when we're going through personal crisis and struggles and trials, it says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. To set your hope fully means to rest your hope completely, totally, and utterly. And hope refers to this absolute certainty of future good. It's the idea of eager expectation. Now, to set your hope fully on this, how many of you have a nice bed at home? How many of you like to crawl into that bed knowing that you are going to have a good rest? This is what I'm talking about. To rest upon, to set your hope fully. I don't typically crawl into my bed thinking, man, this is going to be a horrible night's sleep. Who does that? I have an absolute certainty that it's going to be good. Now, some nights it's not, but I have some absolute certainty that I am going to crawl into my bed and I am going to sleep and I am going to get a good rest. Someone else explained it like this. Other men see only a hopeless end, but the Christian rejoices in the endless hope. Things are bad now, but hang on because the best is still to come. Do you see what we're to set our hope on? We're to focus on the grace that is coming when Jesus returns. Now, sometimes we get so caught up in fear about what's happening in our world today that we forget that Jesus is coming again. And when he does, he's bringing undeserved blessings with him for those who are born again. I like how John Ortberg puts it. He says, God sees with utter clarity who we are. He is so undeceived as to our wants and wickedness. But when God looks at us, that is not all he sees. He also sees who we are intended to be, who we will one day become. And I would like to add, he sees who we truly are in Christ. And I fear that many followers of Christ have lost their longing for his return. Events are lining up for the imminent return, and we should be looking for it every day. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, when I look at the world and I think about ISIS and North Korea's crazy dictators, we think about crazy shooters all over the place. We think of homicidal drivers, hurricanes, tropical storms. My mind goes to what Jesus said in Luke 21. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from the heavens. If you don't know what this is, turn on the news. 1 Timothy 4, 1 says, in later times, some will depart from the faith. And I believe that we are in the last days described in 2 Timothy 3, which says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. This is where our world is. And when we set our hope fully on his appearing, it will have a purifying effect on how we live right now. It really should. Peter gives us two ways that we can remain hopeful. And the first is to be intentional in your mind. Verse 13 begins with an unusual phrase in the King James and the New King James, which reads this: therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, in the first century, men wore long flowing robes. And when it was time for work or war or running or wrestling or whatever it was, they would take the robe and they would reach behind and they would pull it all to the front. And then they would wrap it around and tie it in the back. Or if you were opposite-handed, you would tie it in the front. So it was out of the way. It's girding up your loins. And he uses this phrase for the idea of girding up your minds so it wouldn't get in the way. And they would tie that all in a knot and hold it together with their belt. The idea is to be ready to respond with instant obedience. In Exodus 2, verse 12, God's people are told to be ready to move during the Passover. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, so that you shall eat it in haste. Nothing was to hold them back when it was time to go forward. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab. Jesus told his followers to be ready for the Master's return in Luke 12. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Ephesians 6, we're told to tie everything up together with the belt of truth, which is the word of God, so that we can fight spiritual battles. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. John MacArthur says that girding up our minds is like tying up all the loose thoughts. Mental laziness leads to moral laxity because loose thinking leads to loose living. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 tells us to take every thought captive. We're not to let them just run free in our heads. But we must guard against letting garbage come into our minds and instead focus on those things that will build us up. So not only are we to be intentional in our minds, but next, don't live inebriated lives. The next words are, be self-controlled, or literally, be sober. On Friday night, I went down to Grand Forks with Jess. And on the highway, I don't know how many times I saw on these billboards, electric billboards, drive sober. Drive sober, drive sober, drive sober. Be sober, be sober. And while scriptures warn against getting drunk, Peter's main concern is that we don't live under the influence of the world around us or become intoxicated by our emotions from within. To be sober means to be clear-headed, to keep all of our faculties fully operational. So this morning, are you clear-headed? Are you sober-minded so that the Savior can call on you for service? And Jesus warns us in Luke chapter 12, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come when you unexpected. Or when it is unexpected. Are you alert to the dangers around you? Folks, we live in enemy territory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, I know I'm jumping ahead in the book, but it says, be sober, be vigilant. I'll get it sooner or later. I can't. Don't have to say it to be it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Watch out for the world. It's after you. It wants you. It's wooing you with pleasures and power, fame and fortune. It's easy to overlook that we are targeted and marked with an endless desires to capture your time, your energy, your money. because the world wants your worship. So you don't worship the one who deserves it. It's dragging you away from him. So we're called first to be hopeful, but secondly, we are commanded to be holy. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. See, the word but, it indicates a contrast. We need to be hopeful by being intentional in our minds and by not living inebriated lives, but there's more. There's more to it than that. We must avoid sin, but also delight in pleasing God. For our standard for living is not those around us, but God himself. Since he is holy, we must be holy. And to be holy has a sense of urgency behind it. The holiness of God is the only one, it's the only one of his attributes that is elevated to the third degree. Do you know that? Nowhere in Scripture, we never hear of him being referred to as love, love, love. We never hear him being omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipotent. But according to Isaiah 6, verse 3, the angels declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, or the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's just one verse that declares him holy, holy, holy. And the phrase, be holy for I am holy, is found in Leviticus 11. This is not a New Testament concept. This goes way back to Leviticus and several other passages. Crammed between, in Leviticus 11, verse 44, it's crammed between these two phrases. He who called you is holy, and for I am holy. There are two imperatives. You also be holy in all of your conduct, and be holy. Unfortunately, not only do some think that it's impossible to be holy and happy, many equate the word holy with being a religious nerd. Okay? Some see holiness as a vice. It's a virtue. And it's really hard to get our minds around holiness. Because honestly, we don't understand it. This is a concept that we can catch glimpses of. There's a beautiful song that talks about standing on the shore of what God's holiness is. Right? That's all I can really understand, is standing on the shore of his vast ocean of holiness. There's such depth there that we can't truly understand it. It is so hard to get our minds around holiness, but essentially it means that we are to reflect who God is. And it should affect all of our conduct. Or as J.B. Phillips puts it, be holy in every department of your life. Be holy in your work. Be holy in your leisure activities. Be holy on the web. Be holy on your phone. Be holy in your dating relationships. Be holy in your marriage. Be holy where you hang out. Be holy at home. Be holy in your neighborhood. Be holy in your thoughts. Folks, just be holy in everything that we do. We're given two ways to grow in our holiness in verse 14. Because, as I've said before, you don't just drift towards holiness. It just doesn't happen that way. You're going to have to go after it. The first thing is, live to please your Father. He says, as obedient children. In biblical language, to be a child of something is to be controlled by that something. And the word for obedient means to hear under. It's a picture of submitting and serving someone in authority over us. It's not so much putting together rules and prohibitions, but instead striving to please your Father. The second is this: don't live like you used to live. Do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. And the phrase "not conforming" is the present tense, which means that we need to cease an activity already in progress. God knows who we are. He knows what we are like. He created us. He knows that we are prone to sin. But it says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. To conform means to fit into a mold, to pattern one's life and actions after another. And the evil desires refers to strong desires to do or secure something or to lust. A 2014 study from Proven Men Ministries found that 77% of Christian men between the ages of 18 and 30, 77% look at pornography at least once a month. That's a huge problem because they are conforming to the evil desires. And Peter is begging us, don't do that. When you are hurting, it's easy to let your guard down. But don't forget the context of Peter's letter. A letter that is, believers are going through struggles and trials. He's writing this to people just like us. We all have trials and struggles. Job knew he was vulnerable in that area. And you know what he wrote or what he said? I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. In short, we're not to go back and do what we used to do because we're no longer who we used to be. Let's be hopeful. Let's be holy. But finally, let's be wholehearted in our pursuit of hopeful holiness. Verse 17 says, since you called on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Folks, it's so great that we're invited to call on our Father for whatever we need. But we also need to remember that He is our judge. He's our Father, and we should fear Him in a holy, reverent fear. We have relationship with Him, but we must also revere Him. And we see here that what we do matters, because while we're justified by faith, we're rewarded according to our works. And because of that, we're to live lives accordingly. If you go back to verse 15, it says, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. God wants us to be holy, holy. It's a W, holy. Holy. Holy, holy. And one of the greatest miracles that God can do today is to take an unholy person out of an unholy world and make that person holy and put him back into an unholy world and keep him holy, holy. That is an incredible miracle. And we expect spiritual growth because that's what God expects in us. And in verses 18 through 21, we see four reasons why we should be wholehearted in hopeful holiness. And I'm going to go through these really quickly, so get ready. Here we go. Ready? The first thing is this. You have been redeemed from aimless living. Verse 18 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. To be redeemed means that God purchased our freedom by paying a ransom price. We no longer have to stumble around aimlessly in life because we have been set free and been given a brand new direction and made holy. So be holy, holy. Secondly, you've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus is our sacrificial substitute. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And 1 Corinthians 6 says that God bought us with the price of His Son. We must therefore glorify Him with our bodies. You have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about that. We celebrated His table today and declared Him our Lord and Savior. But the third thing is this, God's eternal plan involves you. Verse 20 says, He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last days for your sake. Did you know that God planned before the world began that He would send His Son to save sinners? And Jesus Himself prayed in John 17, "For you loved me before the foundation of the world." But don't miss this last phrase. God's eternal plan was for your sake. But it won't be activated in your life unless you personally respond by believing and receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and declaring Him so. To live your life holy, holy. And the fourth thing is this, your faith and hope are rooted in the resurrection. If you know Christ, you can trust Him in your trials, because verse 20 says this, 21, through Him you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Since Jesus died for you, was raised for you, and ascended for you, He will come back for you, and you can put your faith and wholehearted hope in Him. I want to close this morning with a quick little story. There was a country church, and they were having a revival meeting, and on the first night, the preacher preached a message about repentance and the need to return to the Lord. And during the altar call, a man came down the aisle saying, "Fill me, Lord, fill me." And the next night, the preacher challenged the congregation with the need to totally surrender their lives to Christ in complete obedience, essentially to be holy, holy. And again, the offer to respond was extended, and that night, just like the night before, a man came down the aisle, the very same man, and he said, "Lord, fill me." And on the third night, the preacher was warning the congregations of the evils of sin, and he urged the congregation to live lives of holiness. And as the invitation was given, sure enough, this same man came down the aisle, and he's saying and declaring, "Fill me, Lord, fill me." To which someone in the very back said, "Don't bother, Lord, he leaks." The truth of the matter is, we all leak. But it's still important to make a commitment to Christ. Are you ready to hold on to hope? Are you ready to go after personal holiness? Are you determined to be holy, holy? Because when you make this commitment, you'll discover that happiness and holiness are not mutually exclusive. even though you might fidget a bit before you get there. So folks, I'm asking you today, will you admit that you're leaky? Will you admit that you need to be filled? Because we all need it. And will you ask him today, once again, fill me, Lord, fill me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have redeemed us from aimless living, that you have bought us with the blood of Jesus Christ, that your plan involves us. And that our faith and hope are rooted in the resurrection. Father, I pray and I hope that it is all of our prayer this morning that you would fill me, Lord. Fill me. I recognize that I am leaky. But fill me, Lord, so that today I might be wholly holy. And I would be wholeheartedly committed to you. Not just me, Lord, but each one here. We pray in your precious name. Amen.